1 Timothy 3, and then I'll be reading first seven verses. The Apostle Paul telling the his young protege, Timothy, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were, it was at 1 Thessalonians. There you go. Okay. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, this morning, Pastor Don will be able to speak on the biblical pastor's responsibilities, and this will be the first of maybe, I guess, three you'll be able to share. So, Pastor Don, okay, welcome back. Thank you.
Well, it is a joy to come and be with you again, and I recognize many of you from the two times I had the privilege to come and preach the gospel here. And so I've been in prayer about what God would have to say. It's always important, not what I want to say or what you want to hear, but what does the Father want to say to us and teach us in our lives and our church at that particular time. So I hope you have your Bible open with you to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're going to look through that passage and dig out and mine what the Father has for us today. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a group of people and someone walked up to you and said, who's in charge here? Who's the leader? Who's the main person? I want to talk to the boss. You know, it depends on whether it's business or school, but they're trying to find whoever's in charge. My daughter, Micah, with red hair, and yesterday we happened to go to the bank, and they've opened a new Chase branch not far from our house, and so we went inside. And I'm used to when you go to a bank, you find there is a counter with tellers. Not at this Chase Bank. There are two ATM machines outside on either side, the parking lot, street side. But when you go in, there are three huge screens and little places for ATMs, and there are two people wandering around. And I said, I'd like to talk to a teller. And she said, well, just use these machines here. And I said, well, no, I you remember several years ago it was like full-service bank. Some of you are old enough to remember that. It didn't matter what bank it was, we're full-service. We can do everything. We can have safety deposit boxes. We can take your coins. We can sort out your coins. We can do a lot of things for you. And I thought about that for the first time in a long time yesterday as we went there. And Micah, had a banking area for her between a business account and a personal account. And it was the bank's area. And she was trying to talk to a person. And I watched three or four people come in. Where's the tellers? Well, we can get in that. It was kind of the same thing. And so three different people walked away saying, I'm sorry, but you can't help us. And so it was a sort of a clash, you might say, between the 21st century and some others. But there was a young woman who came and she said, do you think, what's wrong? Why are these people leaving? One of the people worked there. And she said, do you think this will be a success? And I said, well, I don't know. But if you can't provide what the people need in their idea of a bank, then they'll go somewhere else and take their money. This is an experiment that Chase is trying to cut down on tellers and employees and so forth like that. Now, I'm not here to belittle Chase. That's just an illustration. I hope I haven't got the illustration stuck in your mind. We can't move on past there. But if someone were to come in about 5 minutes, and they came up and they kind of saw Wilbert and they said, "Psst, who's in charge? Who's the leader? I need to talk to the main person." Now, all of us know as believers that the main person in the church is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But if we talk to that person, even if they're a spiritual person, they're going to say, "I want to talk to the leader." So who leads the church? And the question to answer that, we could say, well, it depends on what denomination. No, I think we need to first look to the Bible to see what God's Word has to say. Now, we've had read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, if you have a pencil, I'm going to give you a couple of three other passages that you can read later. We're not going to go to them right now. But you'll also want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and read that later. You'll also want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And you're also going to want to look at Titus chapter 1. Now, especially, Paul writes what's called the pastoral epistles to help the churches. And the pastoral epistles would be 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those five books make up what has been long taught since somewhere around 300, and it's been expressed as the pastoral epistles. What about pastoring? What about shepherding? What about leading the church? What about organization? Now, I'm not going to come and say and discuss with you. Some people say, well, which is right? This form of government? That's not where we're here today. We're talking about what the Word says about leadership. Are you with me on that? So that's what God has put on my heart. We're going to talk about the office of pastor / elder / overseer / bishop from the New Testament, not the modern era. Are you with me on that? Because when you mention bishop to most people, oh, you're talking about more Episcopal, Catholic. We're going to go back to the first century and look at some words. We're here, not here to find fault, throw rocks at anybody. Are you with me on that? I'll make sure that that's... Some people go and say, well, you said... No, let's look at what God's Word says. And that's what we're going to look at. I believe if you look in these passages, you'll discover that Paul listed two biblical officers or leaders in the church. Now, pastors and deacons are listed as the two biblical officers in the local church. We'll look at both offices during the next two Sundays. And the third Sunday we'll have a different, as long as the Lord leads that way. Today we'll begin with a pastor. Now, it's my desire, and I believe it is the call of God, that this church know the qualifications of a pastor, elder, overseer, bishop. What are they? Right now, you don't have a senior pastor. When I was a boy, just pastor. Well, we've got terms like senior pastor, lead pastor, teaching pastor. And I'm not knocking all those different things, but sometimes it's hard to know who is the leader or who are the leaders. Are you with me? Plural. So the question comes back, who is in charge? Now, most organizations do not rise any higher than their leadership. You might say, well, that sounds almost like an organization. Well, I want to say that's true. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses, you'll find similar lists for Caesars, for organizational, for kings, and for other things. Not the same, but very similar. I want to say to you, I believe Paul spoke to Timothy at the church in Ephesus. When he writes Timothy, young Timothy's in Ephesus, working with the church. And everywhere there's an order about things. Now, I do want you to take a moment and look at one passage, and that's the only one we're going to really look at other than 1 Timothy. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Because if you look at most translations of Timothy, you're going to say, you're talking about pastor, but it mentions overseer. If you look at Titus, and I were to preach out of that passage, you say, but it says elder, but you're using the word pastor or shepherd. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Whatever translation it may say, pastor, shepherd, and it has a conjunction. In the original Greek language, there is no conjunction. One office. Pastor, teacher. Shepherd, teacher. Are you with me on that? That's the best way to translate. It's not two gifts or two offices, but one office. Pastor, teacher, or shepherd, teacher. What did he give that to? He gave it to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom, the local church. What has God given Birkeland Crossroads Baptist Church? Doesn't matter if it's English or Chinese or Spanish or whatever language you speak. Why would God give some officers, some leaders, not to be higher on the pecking order, but to lead, to equip, and to serve? I want to suggest to you today, and I'll mention that again next week, is God has given leaders to the church not to tell the church what to do, but to lead the church, to teach the church, to equip the church, to be the church. If you had a fully funded senior pastor, it is not his job to witness to all the children of the church. It is not his job to disciple everybody in the church. It is the job of the leaders of the church to equip the members, the body of the church, to be on mission and do ministry. And we're going to talk about how that happens. Now, just like in the first century, God gives pastors to the local church to love, to teach, and to lead his people. Now, the New Testament writers use three different words. If you've been around me, my wife knows, I don't go around using Greek and Hebrew words. But I think to really understand this, we need that. So I'm not asking you to memorize or write all this down, but stay with me. We have poimen. That is a Greek word. It means shepherd. That in the first century, the literal shepherd. But today, we don't go around and talk about shepherds. Somewhere it got to be pastor. Pastor, shepherd. Are you with me? Leading the flock. The idea of the church is like sheep. By the way, I want to give just kind of pause here. I grew up first 8 years in a rural area, and we had cattle, and I've been around hogs a little bit. And then we moved to an urban area, not quite like the Bay here, but Oklahoma City, and I'm comfortable there. And so I went back, and I pastored a rural, not rural, but in a small city of Altus, Oklahoma. And everybody was in the Air Force or was in the city, and then we had a farmer join, and he had some sheep. And he called me one day, and he said, "Pastor, I need you as quick as you can get here. Put on your old clothes and come." And before I could say anything, he hung up. And I'm thinking, well, how important is this? He sounded like he was panicked. So I ran home. I got my jeans on and went out, and it was raining. And he had sheep. And they were little knolls. And he had a trailer back there, and it was raining. And it was right by a creek. And the water would come, and the sheep would just stand there and go, bah, bah. And he bought these sheep. And they had not been sheared in at least a year. And they stunk. Whatever the proper English word, I'm married to a college English teacher, by the way, and she always, I can tell by her face when I don't always use the right words. But I remember picking those heavy, can you imagine, wool full of water, lifting those things up and carrying them. I'm thinking, I said to him, after I'm exhausted, we've got them loaded up, taken up to a high ground, I said, why didn't they just walk off? If they'd have stayed, he said, that's why I need you. They would have drowned. He said, sheep are stupid. And I went back and I thought about, wait a minute, Lord. You said we were your sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And I thought of all the foolish spiritual mistakes that I made and occasionally still make. If I don't stay in the Word and do what it says, if I don't pray, and if I don't have brothers in Christ to be accountable to, or women, sisters, in Christ, you follow with me? It's not about shame on you. It's about here's the word of life. Here's the way out of the water. Here's the way from drowning spiritually when you're lost. Here's the way to walk and lead others. Are you with me on that? And it, all of a sudden, I begin to see. And then, Lord, what kind of shepherd and pastor and leader have I been in the three churches I've pastored? What am I doing to help at seminary to train young men? Are you with me on that? That I ask myself periodically. Now, poimen is shepherd, and its subsequent forms appear 18 times in the New Testament. Shepherds cared for the sheep in the Old Testament. They were not always respected, but they were given the responsibility to protect and care for their sheep at all costs, even their lives, without regard for their own safety or comfort. They were out in the weather, whatever. That's what the leaders of the flock are all about. That's when we mature, all of us. Are you with me? Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the elders. The flock of God should be concerned about leading others to Christ. Then the second word we find in the New Testament is presbyteros. Elder is the best translation into English. And its form appears 66 times in the New Testament. It was originally used for older persons and Jewish officials, and on occasion used to refer to church leaders, such as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The use of this term communicates two very important things, I believe, that I want to share with you. Number one is pastor elders have leadership responsibilities. They are leaders. I've met churches who want to appoint people to be elders or pastors or deacons, and they'll become something. No, they already are doing something, and the body of Christ recognizes what God is already doing in their life and calls them. And if you ordain someone, they're not going to be better. Are you with me on that? Now, folks, as a director of missions like Lyman Alexander here working, I've been around about 30 years in this kind of thing, and I want to say I've met people. Well, is this person meet the biblical qualifications? Well, not yet, but you know, we make them a deacon or we make them an elder, and they're going to do that. Now I'm going to say, right. That's kind of like the old cartoons for some of us older people. You remember where the sheepdog is in the cartoon? And the younger folks, probably you shouldn't use this illustration. And the wolf puts on the sheep outline. You know, he's still a wolf. You got to change on the inside. Now, the third word that we find in the New Testament is episkopos. Now, that is best translated as overseer in the English language. It's the only one of the three terms that the New Testament writers used exclusively for church leaders in the Greek New Testament. In the five times it appears in the New Testament, it has the meaning of a person who is keeping watch over a congregation. See, the leaders of the church are to keep watch, not to rule the church in the sense of shame on you and chastise people all the time, to lead them, but to watch, to warn, to teach, to equip, to lead. On the three of the five occasions the word overseer is found in the New Testament, the epistles pair it with one of the other two words mentioned before. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Paul pairs overseer with elder. Same passage uses two of the three words. In two other occasions, the biblical writers paired overseer with shepherd. Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2. Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2. I want to give you a definition that I read. It's not my own. Don't want to take claim for anything. It's not my own. Really, nothing's new under the sun. Therefore, pastors are influential. This is the definition. Pastors are influential, respected leaders who watch over God's people by loving, teaching, and leading them without regard for personal enrichment. Dr. Jim Wilson, our head of our DMN department, has written a new pastoral ministry book, and it's not even out till January, and I was reading that, man, that's it. Let me repeat that. You don't have to write it down. If you want later, I'll get it to you by email. Pastors are influential, respected leaders who watch over God's people by loving, teaching, and leading them without regard for personal enrichment. They'll do it for free. Now, by the way, let me just say, you don't pay someone who is a called man of God to preach. You may give him an honorarium to help him with his expenses to come. And I'm talking about your own pastors. You do not pay the pastor to preach. That is his gift. That is the skill God gave him. You provide a living for him to lead you. Are you with me? There's a difference. And today we talk about hiring pastors and hiring staff people. I do not believe that is biblical. We don't hire people. We let God call them through the body of Christ. Not long ago, my son-in-law was preaching here, and you had a pastor search committee from Copper Springs Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Clovis, California. There's a lot of Clovises out there in the United States. They came and heard him. And then they wanted to come and talk with him. And they went over and spent several days, several meetings. It's called what I call courting. Somebody said, man, you're old. No, we dated when Reed and I was going, but we've gone back to courting. Biblically, it's courting. You don't date a guy or gal. You ought to court their family. And I don't care if if you marry someone, you're hooked at the hip with them and their family for the rest of your life, even if you divorce. If you have kids, you're always gonna be around them, because your kids have another spouse. Are you with me on that? And so somebody said, well, do you have some in-laws? I said, really not. I've got three daughters that are married. I have three sons in love. But when all three of them came to ask to marry, have the hand of my daughter, I'd say, you willing to marry into our family? You can't marry my daughter, but you can marry into our family. You have to be our son. Now, Jonathan's been here as sort of an introvert, came from Chile, hadn't been around much. And I said, now, before we go to my family in Oklahoma, I want to show you a movie, my big fat Greek wedding, and see what it's like when you go to be with my family. It's not quite that bad, but ask my wife. They're kind of boisterous, and he's kind of quiet, and different cultures of Chilean and Hispanic and some of our Oklahoma folks. But my point about that is, when you get to look for a pastor, elder, overseer, and you may have multiples of that, and we'll talk about that as time goes on, and you can have one, you can have multiples. One is not better over the other. But as you have a lead pastor, there's at least an overseer among elders. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school. Are you with me on that? And so you can call them senior pastor. You better get to know that person. This is family. We're not hiring that dude for Sunday. We're making him part of our spiritual family, and he's going to lead our family. Do we fit? Are you with me? I had some folks ask about my son-in-law. They went over on a Wednesday, a week ago Wednesday, and they were there through Sunday night, spoke on Wednesday night, taught a senior adult Bible study at 3:30 on Thursday, a youth Bible study at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, was another Bible study on Friday afternoon at 3:30, another one that night, met with the committee and questions on Saturday afternoon, preached twice on Sunday morning, and then had two more meetings that afternoon, and then spoke in Spanish to a small Bible study that got going, and then the church voted. And I had a couple guys, even professors, at Simerson. Wow. Man, I've heard you just go and preach. And I said, well, you see, that to me, that's the difference between dating and courting. Dating, you take a girl out, go to a movie, maybe a meal, don't see their family. But if you go over and I thought it kind of strange when my wife would go over and they lived on a farm, grew a garden. If you want to go see it tonight, you went over there and my mother-in-law would put black-eyed peas. And I'd never been wearing black-eyed peas. And you got to shell those peas. I mean, you're going to be part of the family. Are you following them? That's what I'm spending some extra time today saying. If you're looking for a shepherd, an overseer, an elder, or multiples, how do they fit? And will you follow them? If not, you're either in sin or they're not the right person. Now, let's pick up. And I am watching the time here. I'm going to have to watch myself today. Okay, let's look back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. Now, a biblical pastor, what are some things about a biblical pastor, a biblical elder, a biblical overseer? The saying is trustworthy, Paul says to Timothy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I don't have time to preach a sermon about the call. I teach a class at seminary, and this next Monday night, I'm going to lecture for about an hour and a half on the call of God and how, if you don't have a call, if your mama called you or your daddy called you to be a pastor, go home to mom and daddy. If God calls you, you'll go, and if people revile you and cuss you, and I have been cussed literally in the building at being a shepherd, and I'm to love them, not to get mad and blow up. We're going to talk about that. You love the mean, pointy people. And when you mature in Christ, it's not just the shepherd, pastor, overseer. That's what mature people do. We love and pray for those who don't know Christ, and we love and pray for those who are immature in Christ. But he says here, those who have that call and have that desire, the best translation would be not aspire, but stretch yourself out towards. The idea is going the extra length. It's like, have you ever watched some runners and when they get down to the end, they'll sort of slow down. And I've seen two or three Olympics in the last two or three. Somebody lost because they were way ahead and they thought they would kind of slack off and somebody came past them. The idea is stretching out, doing all you can. Be prepared. Be the best you can be. And that didn't come originally from the army. I believe that's talking about what the Word of God says right here. So what do we have? Well, I want to look at three specific areas. We can look at a lot of things, but this morning God's put on my heart that a biblical pastor lives above reproach. Does that mean he lives above sin? No. But a reproach. Reproach is a word that means that someone can grab hold of and cling to. Now, read what the scripture says. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. What does that mean? That means if he sins, he confesses it to whomever he sins again. See, we're not called to live above sin. We're called to walk with Jesus. And when we do sin, because the Spirit is in it, He will convict us. And we must confess that sin first to God and then who we've committed against it. I've had people say, well, Pastor, how do we know what to do? And what do you mean? Well, if I've sinned, who do I tell? If only God knows, ask God's forgiveness and repent, turn away from it. If one other person confess to God, turn away from it, go to the person, ask their forgiveness, and turn away from it, and you shouldn't keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Because you really aren't repenting. You're not turning away unless you do that. If it's the whole church, tell the whole church. If it's not the whole church, don't tell the whole church. Some people think you've got to get up and tell everything they've done. But the pastor leads by example. The elders, the overseers, lead by example. If you're looking for a perfect person, you'll never find one. Jesus was the only one. Above reproach. What does that mean? Well, they're respectable. And the scripture says they need to be, let's go on through. If the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The best translation of that is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. His eyes, his thoughts, his heart is on one woman. And there may be other ones that may be attractive, and they may want a bat, but a pastor doesn't flirt with other women. An elder doesn't flirt. A man of God does not flirt with other woman other than his wife. Are you with me on that? Scripture, we can look at a lot of scripture on that. So then he says, sober-minded or temperate, sensible. The idea is knowing to be self-controlled, and it's listed in several things. Someone says, does that mean you can't drink? Anything, food, drink, whatever it might be, if you're going to just don't know when to say no, that's sin. You need to lead by example. Are they perfect? No. But let's be honest. Whatever your pastor preaches, you may take notes off of. But you ought to, when you're at your home and you have him there at a fellowship, or when he goes with you, or if you go to the hospital with him, he's teaching by example as well as by word and by deed. And there ought to be certain classes that the pastor and the elder deacons set up to train people to teach here, but also by observation. So he says, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. A pastor ought to be one who likes to meet new people. That doesn't mean he's an extrovert and chatty like I am. I love going around and meeting. It doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or at my own church. I want to greet everybody. But I have a couple of son-in-laws that are more introverted, and they do some things because they've been called to be pastors, but they just probably in the flesh would just soon sit over in one spot. Are you with me on that? They're more introverted. But it doesn't mean you chat around, but you're hospitable. You help people. And in the first century, there wasn't a Motel 6 or Super 8. There were houses of ill repute and places where people who are Christians were beaten up. So pastors and deacons and elders and church people had people in their homes. They were hospitable. It wasn't about the food. It wasn't about even a place to sleep. It was because that's what Christ would do. And they led by example. Now, able to teach. Now I want to stop and come back to able to teach and a family life in a moment. Not quarrelsome. Now, folks, I've been around one or two fellows who claim to be called of God to be a pastor, and they seem to be spoiling for a fight. Come to a business meeting or be around folks, and if they disagree, man, I'm the pastor. What are you talking about? Doesn't matter what culture they're from. They're just ready for a fight. Folks, a leader, if it's a man in a home or a mother in a home or a business, you're going to have employees, you're going to have folks. You've got to teach kids. They come up, no matter how you try. If you don't chastise them and teach them to show respect and humility and honor, they're going to give you flack all the time. Is that not true? So there's a time for everything. Now, the idea is not being a bully, but being gentle. Pugnacious, the idea of, come on. Spoiling for a fight. Maybe not so much with hands, but a pastor is to be gentle with the spirit. And listen, I remember going to be a director of missions in South Dakota, and I was about 34, and we had three deacons, and they'd had a problem with their last pastor, and he led them to get into where these three deacons personally owed for the property at the church. And then he left. And all the money that was coming from the churches in the South stopped, and they thought they were going to have to lose their farms. They were farmers. They were mad. They weren't unhappy. They were mad. So I invited our executive director to come, 76 years old. He came and he was there, and they began to share. And he was over kind of on a chair here, and they were here. He kind of scooted his up and he said, really? Tell me more. He wasn't acting. He wanted to hear them and listen to them and pray with them and try to understand and love them, and then to help them lead them out of the mess they were in. You see the difference? Now, some of them said, that's not my fight. How'd you guys get yourself in that mess? Now, I want to say every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room have, we've gotten ourselves into some trouble and some things that we shouldn't have. I don't mean maybe deep things. I don't mean immoral things. But we want someone to listen, to care, to love, to point us to the Word of God and give us support in the sense of pointing us in the right direction. Not agreeing with us, not doing things for us. Are you with me on that's an elder, overseer, shepherd, leader. Gentle, but forceful. You might say, how do those two go? They have to. There's sometimes some tough love when you get older kids. You can do that. You're 18. But I can't bail you out if you do that. And maybe you've never had to say that to your kids. I've had to say that. I can do some things for you. Now, let's shift gears for a little bit. We talked about a pastor is above reproach. Second thing, there ought to be some stability in a pastor, biblical pastor's, life. And it begins in the home. Now, pick up with me in verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Now, I want to stop right here. Every man in this room, I want you to just listen to this one thing. Every man is required, and every woman by God, to live a Christ-like life. I believe that the Scripture teaches that God calls out overseers, elders, pastors, shepherds from among men who are heads of their home and already doing this and leading at home. Because if they can't lead at home, they sure in the world can't lead the church, which is the family of God. Are you with me on that? Scripture's pretty different. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Does that mean he cracks a whip? No. But he teaches them to be submissive. And he's an example because he's submissive to God. And when he is wrong, he apologizes to his preschool children, his elementary children, his high school children, his grown children. See, he's taught by example that when you're wrong, you ask forgiveness and you repent and turn and go the other direction. He's been practicing leadership. He's been practicing how to pray, how to study the Word of God, how to have a family devotion time, how to be the family of God in the home in order that he's got some experience with that in order before he leads the church. How does a man get up here and say, you guys all need to have family devotion. You guys all need to be witnessing to your children, but the man does not do that himself. That's being hypocritical. We lead by example. Pastors aren't supposed to be better, but they are supposed to be examples. You see the difference there? And so you got to look at that. So a stable lifetime at home. Pick back up it. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? One of the things that for 20 years as I served as director of missions and I trained pastor search committees of churches what to do, the first thing I would always say to them, you want to find out if this candidate has been saved. And every place I've ever gone, somebody would say, but he's a pastor. I've known lost pastors. They hold an office, they don't fill a role because you can't be a pastor biblically unless you are saved. Are you with me? But you want to find out, have they been born again? Do they know Christ? How can they preach the gospel if they don't know the God that you're trying to introduce someone to? Second of all, does he have a call from God? I tell men, if you can do anything else, do it. Because there's some Monday mornings you'll wonder, what in the world am I doing here? And you might say, well, if he's in the call of God, he wouldn't. No, that's that flesh. Remember Jesus up in prayer on the mountain and that 40 days of tempting? Even godly men and women have tough days, folks. And that's when the church needs to pray for them. And that's when they need to know they're saved and they got a call. God called me here. And I'm not to go anywhere else until God tells me there are no greener pastures only God can lead us to other places. That's why man, you say, well, how's that got to do with the home? Well, has everything always been rosy at your house? Don't look pious now. But you pray for and you love for your family. I took that woman, tomorrow we'll be married 47 years. And whenever we married, I remember the pastor came and said, now, I'm not marrying you. Sure you are. We always get a preacher to marry us. No, I'm already married. You're going to marry her. You're going to promise her some things. Don't say something that you don't plan on doing. You take her in sickness and health, the good, the bad, the ugly, even some days you don't know about yet, you will. And you're going to love her and cherish her and keep only to her. I didn't know it then, but that's a one-woman man. Now, if you live like you ought to at your home, then God could call you to be a pastor, elder, shepherd, deacon. And every man ought to live a lifestyle to where that could happen if that was God's choice. Read on with me here. So today, sort of a running commentary, but this is what God's put on my heart. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the God's church? He must not be a recent convert. Now, we're shifting. We've looked at respectability. We've looked at leading in the home. Now we're talking about some other qualifications, responsibilities. Not a neophyte. That's really what that Greek word, not somebody that's a newbie. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He may say, look what I have attained. No, if you've been saved by the Lord and by His grace, and He's called you by His grace, and He's enabled you to lead your own house, that man, and put him into a place, God put him there. He didn't get there. Now, I know the government, people making fun of President Obama, well, you didn't do that. Well, I don't want to get into that company. But I want to tell you, a pastor didn't do it to get to be pastor. God did. So he says here, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. The last piece. Not everybody's going to like your pastor when you get a pastor, your elders, your leaders. But he ought to be well thought of. And what I mean by that, they may not like what he preaches. They may not like what he stands for. They may not like that he witnesses them and tells them they're lost in a loving way. But they know he's a man who doesn't commit adultery. They know he's a man that if he gives his word, he keeps his word. They know he's a man that if you need someone in the middle of the night to call, you can call him or the elders or the deacons of the church or the men at that church. Now, many of you said, well, what about the ladies? Folks, I want to tell you, if you don't have a woman to support the man in what is role, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I've had some people who said that God's called me to preach the gospel and be a pastor. Has your wife been called to be a pastor's wife? No, probably you shouldn't be one. Your kids, where are they at? Well, no, they don't. Well, if they were born in your house and God, before the foundation of the earth, planned for you to be a pastor and He called you and He called your wife, He called them before they were born as well. Not to be perfect. And it's tough sometimes because I've met kids, especially when a man's got teenage kids, and they will say, yeah, but everybody's looking at me. Well, living in an aquarium is a tough thing sometimes. But God always provides. Do you see here that God wants your church to have an elder overseer? Now that, in some churches, I believe it can be plural. Some places it needs to be plural. Elders, pastors, different terms, same office. Because you look, when he said Titus, we're not going to look at that here. We'll look in Sunday school. But I want to say to you, there will be multiples there. And many times in the first churches when they appointed them, they all worked 40 hours and they took turns with different ministries. But I want you to see that everyone had the gift to teach. It's the last thing we're going to cover. Elders, overseers, pastors are all apt or adept in teaching. Teaching. The main job of a pastor, elder, overseer is not trying to get stewardship, trying to get other things. They are to pray, study, preach, teach, encourage, and be with the flock. Are you with me on that? It's not to do all the business things of the church. Some folks are looking for a CEO. It's not what the Scripture describes. So I want to ask you today, will you pray as a church? Right now you don't have a senior pastor, lead pastor, and I'm not belittling that, and that may be a while yet, whenever God provides them. But I want to ask you today and challenge you, will you pray that God would call out a pastor, elder, overseer for your church? And will you surrender now to say, Lord, I'll follow him, pray for him, encourage him, and I'll do what I can to follow. But I'm going to be that kind of person in my home today, whether we have a senior person or not. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to guide each one of us as you're inviting us to join you, Lord, and being the people of God. I pray you would bless Birkeland Crossroads Baptist Church. I ask you to send them a shepherd, a pastor, an elder. Not about what name we give that person or persons, but God, that we'd be open to that. But you'd put on our heart to look for a biblical man, and we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.